You might hear it in the tone of my voice. Why is news so calm today, right? Because I'm tired. I'm tired because this sermon kicked my butt. I'm dreading preaching this sermon because it has to do with the rapture and it has to do with the second coming of Jesus. This is Revelation 20. This is the hard stuff. This is, but also the good stuff. You saw it on my Facebook. If you're Facebook friends with me, you saw me post that I wish that the rapture happened so I don't have to share the sermon this week. We had a bunch of jokes thrown around, like as we were talking this week, that on Sunday I should just leave a pile of clothes out here, like my clothes, pretend like I'm not here anymore, like I got raptured up. So, but obviously didn't want to make it that dramatic. But I'm glad you're here. If you're here visiting with us for the first time, you picked a somewhat of a difficult week to attend. So just hang on, okay? And if you have any questions, make sure you just ask, okay? Or you can call Betsy during the week, and she'll explain everything to you in detail on the rapture. And she is prepared, all right? So let's begin with reading Revelation 20. You're not going to stand today, but you're going to stand at the very end. So Revelation 20 begins this way. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, which is the devil, right? We knew that already. That ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed over him to keep him from deceiving the nations, anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests and God and up Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Then the 1,000 years are over. Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In numbers, they are like the sand of the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth and surrounds the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven to devour them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophets had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens, fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and a book, books were open. Another book was open, and which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. All right. Yeah. Where do we go from here? You hear that nervous laugh? Like, where do we go from here? What are we talking about? the word millennial, right, it does not exist in Revelation 20, but it is a very popular topic in Christian circles. And some of you have no idea what I am talking about, and some of you are on the edge of your seat to what I'm about to talk about. right? Some of you are like, what is he talking? What's millennial? What is all this stuff? If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay. The basic idea is this. But I do really want to encourage you. It is okay to not know what I'm talking about, the idea of this millennial. But the basic idea is Christ reigned for 1,000 years. And the word millennial, I will show you in a second, it's not the exact word millennial, but it comes from a phrase, 1,000 year, comilli. This is where we get millennial. But the Christ is going to come back, and then he's going to reign 1,000 years. And even if you're an expert at this and fanatic about it, and that's okay as well, I also want to encourage you to be not so spiritually arrogant to those who don't really know a whole lot about it. And those who don't know a lot about it, I can be completely honest with you with this. In our Christian circles, myself and some other people, pastors, theologians, whatever, when we have conversations about this stuff, we all walk away admitting one thing. God, it's going to work it out. Amen? I can promise you that. God is going to work it out. But since God's going to work it out, in this case, like, we don't need to talk about it, right? So let's just end church. Let's go to lunch early just to throw off the Calvinists, right? If you're a theologian, you know that joke, right? The Calvinists kind of have things planned out, like God predestined everything, right? But anyways, that's a different story. So we're going to end church early today. You're going to go home and have breakfast and have lunch, right? No. Oh. Lewis is happy. Did you guys notice that Lewis started church early today?
Yeah.
Everyone's like, you're starting early? Why? Speaking of Lewis, a little commercial break here. Rosie is here, right? So let's stand up. Let's meet Rosie really, really quick. I was going to do this at the end of service, but since we have the opportunity here, let's just do that. So Rosie is here with us in person. Awesome. Let's go ahead and be seated. And Rosie loves Fran's chicken gift cards. So if you want to give Rosie a gift for her birth, she loves Fran's chicken's gift card. So Lewis go to Fran's chicken so much that they have a menu item in honor of him. It's called the Lewis Bowl, the Louis Special Bowl. The Louis Loaded Mash Bowl. So if you go to Fran's Chicken, that's where you're going to get. So anyways, back to the sermon. My goal today is not to convince you in any way. My goal today is to give you a biblical perspective of Christ's return and the confidence in God's promises in our lives and for the church. And what difference does it make? And I want to preface it with that you might disagree with me. Right, you might disagree on premillennial, postmillennial, or amillennial. You and I can disagree on those matriculates of Revelation, but we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ and still worship together. Like I said, when I sit down and talk with my friends who are from different denominations, different churches, to talk about this idea, we all walk away knowing that God is going to work it out. Okay, so here we go. The term millennial, if you don't have your Bible, you can follow on the screen, certainly, and in the back of your bulletin is the notes. So you can take this home and look at it further. The word millennial is the word milli, which has come from the phrase 1,000 years. And the idea is when is Jesus going to come? Right? When is he coming? And when he comes the second time, are we going to be raptured up? Are we just going to be lifted up and get up to heaven with him? Or are we going to suffer in the tribulation? And is he going to come before the tribulations or the after the tribulation? Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. And that's okay as well. But if you've been following us with us in Revelation, you kind of have an idea. But it comes from this picture right here. So thanks to my friend Scott Kenworthy. We work on this, and this is what we came up with. It's kind of cool. This is the three popular views of Christianity when it comes to the millennium. Post-millennium is the very top. There is the Old Testament. You see all three have the Old Testament. And then the church age, this is what we are in right now. And then millennium, which is the tribulations or Satan rule, and then second coming, and then heaven and earth. So that's the post-millennial view. That view, it's somewhat out of date, and it's been progressed and updated to the second view, which is premillennial. The Old Testament, the church age, this is where we are right now, and then the Great Tribulation, which is what a lot of us are anticipating now. You hear wars and rumors of war and earthquakes. You say, okay, the Great Tribulation is coming, right? And then after the Great Tribulations, the 7 years of Great Tribulations, which is what you get from Daniel chapter 9, which we don't have time to go through all that today. Then the millennium comes, which is the reign of Christ, okay? And then heaven and hell. Amillennial is the Old Testament, you see that. And then the church age, so millennial is not separated with when Jesus is coming, but the millennial, it's actually right now. Like, we're experiencing it. The church has always faced persecution. You always hear rumors of war and earthquakes and all the kinds of things that happen around the world. So the amillennial feels that the church age is right now, and Satan is influencing the church age as well. And then Christ's second coming and heaven and hell. So those are the three popular views of the end times or the rapture, or premillennial, postmillennial, premillennial, and amillennial. Now, if you read the scripture sequentially, like one chapter at a time, and in the timelines of the way that the scripture is laid out, postmillennial and premillennial somewhat make sense. You know, chapter 17, the judgment of the world. Chapter 18, you see Satan begin to be bound. And in chapter 19, you see Satan thrown into the fire. And then the wedding happened that we experienced last week. So if you read sequentially in the scripture, it somewhat makes sense. However, if you move to from postmillennial to premillennial, the Great Tribulations and the millennial, those people who view the scripture that way added Daniel 9 to Revelation 20. And this is what Daniel 9 said, is on the screen. Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 25. Know and understand this. This is 600 years before Jesus, or roughly, you know, 500 years before Jesus. That knowing and understanding is, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and trench, but in times of trouble of the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. We will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, we will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end, that is, decree is pour out. So if you read that, right, some of you are like, what the heck did I just read, right? How many, raise your hand, go ahead, just admit it there. Yeah, a lot of you are like, what the heck? So in Daniel, it prophesies that 7 times 7, 70 times 7, that the anointing one is going to come. Premillennial viewers, which is, I'm not saying you're wrong, no, I'm not saying anybody's wrong, okay? I'm just giving you teaching lessons, right? Premillennial will add that to the Great Tribulation. We're in that part, that 7, right? So premillennial will view that we will go through a 7 years of pre or great tribulations before the coming of Jesus, and then his reign, and then new heaven and new earth. That's where they attach that to that view. Now, I understand why we can see it that way, because this is really dramatic. Like, we are people who want things to be somewhat exciting. It's somewhat dramatic. It's just going to end. That would mean nothing's going to happen. Like, so if you are a person who is attracted to Hollywood or things that are exciting, the bang, the booms, the execution, the world's going to end in this way, and zombie apocalypse. If you think that way, and some of you might have been influenced to think that way, that's okay. You would find yourself relating to Daniel chapter 9, and add that to the Great Tribulations, and we're going to go through that for 7 years. Or we think any time there's a catastrophic going on around the world, like tsunamis a couple years ago. A couple weeks ago, they had a earthquake and a hurricane that went into California at the exact same time. You guys remember your Facebook was flooded with what? The end time is coming, right? It must be happening in California because they're so bad over there. Anytime there's a change in marching orders or a new leader come to be in here in America, we see Christians will say, it's the end of the world. It's coming. It's here. And more every single week, I get the question, do you believe we're living in the end times? Now, for some reason, everyone's interested about that. Like, how about ask me, like, New, how is your wife and kids doing? I'll tell you about it, right? Or New, how do I go closer to Jesus, right? No, I'm not against you asking me that question. Actually, I welcome that question because I will send you to Betsy and she'll explain it to you. I'm telling you, Betsy knows everything. So, no, I get that question all the time. Like, New, do you believe the end time is near? The answer is yes. Now, growing up, this lady that takes us to church, her name is Miss J, you hear that story all the time. She had this van, it's called the Great Whale, right? And the Great Whale has all these automatic windows, buttons, right? I got to tell you something. My car now, the window doesn't roll down because the buttons don't work. And I'm okay with that. I don't go through the drive-thrus anyway, so I don't really care, right? And then growing up, my family had a car, but the window didn't roll down either, right? So I'm used to windows not rolling down. So every time we go into Jade's car, the Great Whale, the van, I would press the button because it was so mesmerizing. It's just like, and this is high school, by the way, right? So press the button, it goes down. I know, embarrassingly, I'm like, well, you thought that was cool? Yeah, I was in high school and I thought the window rolling up and down is cool, okay? So pressing it, going up and down, and she always turns around and said, New, that is one less time it's going to work. And she's right. Every time I press the button down and press it back up, it is one less time it's going to work. And the same way, the way you view the end of the world, every day you get up, by that afternoon, 6 p.m., whatever it may be, that's one day closer to the end time. Amen? Every day, I live in such a way that every day could be the day. But I still have my responsibilities. I'm not going to ignore that. But I want to be in the presence of Christ every single day because every day is one less day that we wait for the return of Jesus. The apostles and Jesus went at length to tell us that the day and time we don't know. It's on the screen. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. This is Jesus speaking. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what that time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So Jesus is illustrating the idea that no one knows. The thief is going to come like a thief in the night. And in the Apostle Paul, which, you know, Luke wrote it, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. No one knows. I have a degree in Bible, and I still don't know. I talk to people who has a doctorate degree in Bible. They still don't know. And when we talk in conversations about this stuff, we walk away saying, we don't know. But we're okay with being the fact that we don't know because we know God knows. Amen? God knows. But here's the deal. Post-millennial and pre-millennial are attracted to the idea because, yes, it is dramatic. If you are a doom and gloom person that the world's going to come to an end, there's rumors of war, Kim Jong-un is holding his binoculars again, what is he looking at, right? Russia and Ukraine and America, who's in office, war and hurricane is attacking California again, must be because they don't know how to manage the book, all those things. So it must be the great tribulation is coming, and we're going to experience that for 7 years, and then Jesus is going to come. However, but post-millennial and pre-millennial doesn't have enough biblical support for me to buy into that. Remember, I told you there's biblical interpretation and there's inspirational biblical interpretation. Inspirational biblical interpretation is, can you take the scripture and support it with the scripture? And then when you can't do that, that means it's just your own personal opinion. And when you have your own personal opinion on the scripture, it's okay to say, you know what? This is a good idea, but I just don't know. And it's okay to do that because I can do that. I do that all the time with you. I don't know. But to put my stamp on premillennial, postmillennial, it doesn't have enough scripture support for me. Because in Daniel chapter 9, it says this, he will confirm a covenant. This is the same scripture that is used to support postmillennial. He, or premillennial, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the end, at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that his decree is poured out on him. And who is this talking about? Jesus. That Jesus is going to come and he's going to put an end to sacrifice and offering by dying on the cross. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination. That means the temple is going to be destroyed. Rome destroyed the temple in AD 70, the Jerusalem temple. So here, Daniel, it's talking about the coming of the Messiah, which is in Jesus Christ, which already happened. Some of the Christian views would take this and attach it to Revelation, saying, oh, we're going to have the great tribulations because that's what Jesus is going to do. I'm not buying that because that prophecy already happened. Can it happen again? Absolutely. But at least I want to tell you that. It's talking about Jesus and the temple. Then what about the rapture? What are we going to be taken up to heaven? How many of you guys have heard of the idea of the rapture? If you are just new to Christianity, how many of you have been worrying to where you lose sleep at night because you're worrying about the rapture? Okay, good. How many of you who are new to Christianity that the first conversation you come around with somebody, it's about the rapture? No. How many of you who are new to Christianity have been to Christianity for a long time where the topic of your conversation is about the rapture? Oh, not really. Why? Because deep down in our heart, we know that God is going to work things out, right? But at least we can share it here. And if you're watching online, I hope you're still staying with us. If you're watching with us, or you're here with us, now stay with me, okay? Where did the idea of the rapture come from that you heard all the time, or on YouTube, or in movies, or the Left Behind series with Kurt Cameron, or in the 80s, right? You hear these stories about the rapture. This is where it came from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 and 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpets, the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. According to this passage, seems like you're going to be lifted up, correct? And if you want to believe in the rapture, I can see why you resonate with that passage of scripture. All right? And I'm not against that either, right? But the word we will be caught up, that phrase is where we get the word rapture. It stems from a Latin word, rapio. Not that I know Latin, but it's worth mentioning to you. Rapio means to snatch up or seize or to tear away, which they use that word in the Greek language. This is when the Bible was written, is the word harpazos, which also means to snatch up. So this is where we get this rapture idea. Right? Now, you're not wrong to think that the rapture is going to happen. But I certainly want to present this to you. So is there a rapture or not? Is there a rapture when Jesus comes? The answer is yes, there will be a rapture. Is it the way we envision or the way that they put it on videos and YouTube and movies, the way we see where bodies just start, you know, flowing up in the air? I don't know. But the encouragement from Paul to the readers in Thessalonians is to answer the question, what happened to those who died before Jesus returned? Are we dying in vain? Are we getting persecuted for nothing? Is the message of Jesus Christ worth dying for? So he's writing and encouraging them. No, certainly yes. You're not dying in vain. You will be lifted up. The dead in Christ will be lifted up when Jesus comes back. So I tell you this to comfort you. Those who passed already, you might have loved ones who passed. Your question is, will I see them again? According to this, the answer is yes. Will I see my loved ones, my parents, my child who died too soon, my friends who passed before me in the name of Jesus Christ, will I see them again? The answer is yes. That's what Paul's encouraged them about. Your death is not in vain. You will be lifted up, and you're going to live with the Lord forever with them. So that is the encouragement from Paul to the believers. What about, I hear a Christian talk about, if I was sitting with somebody and that person might be raptured up and I'll be left behind. Have you guys heard that before? What if I'm in the marketplace and that person will be lifted up? What if we're out in the field working and one person will be lifted up? What if we're walking to church and one person lifted up? What do I do with that? Well, this is where it came from. Luke chapter 17, verse 34 to 37. It will be, this is from Jesus, it will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. He's saying, when I come, none of you own matters. There's no reason to go and pack your bags to go to heaven. You know, like, there's no packing bags to go to heaven. You're going to go. So on that day, no one is on the housetop is going to come down and get his possession. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. There's no reason to prep your field in my return. It's gone. Remember Lot's wife? Whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will preserve it. So Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, turn around and begin to look at her possession, and she was frozen in salt. If you want to read that story, you certainly can do that. I will tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other one left. So the disciples ask him, two women will be grinding the grain together. One will be taken and the other left. So here's, I promise you that I will teach you the Bible in its entirety. There's no verse 36. You see 35, 36 is blank and 37. Because some of the earlier manuscript didn't have 36. So the Bible translator decided to leave it out altogether. There's some later manuscript has verse 36. So I just want you to know that. Okay, it's not in the sermon today, but it's worth the side note. Because they think verse 36, it's in the other teaching, which I'm going to mention in a second. Verse 37, where, Lord? They ask. He replied, where there is dead body, there the vultures will gather. And then again, he says in Matthew 24, 36 to 42, but what about that day or hour? No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. It was in the days of Noah. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day of Noah and to the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, and the other one left. This is where they think verse 36 from the other verses comes in. Therefore, keep watch. This is verse 36 for Luke, by the way. I hope you guys are catching on. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So if you look at those two passage of scripture where you heard Christianity, right? If you're new to Christianity, the crazy Christians, right? Me, myself included, talks about the rapture and you're being lifted up. What is that? Where does that come from? It came from that. I fact-checked this. This is not a true story, all right? Because I wanted to see if it's real or not. But in the 80s, you guys, some of you might remember. I fact-checked this. It's not true, but it's a rumor. American Airlines and the FAA had a rule back then that they wouldn't hire two Christian pilots because they were afraid one of them would be raptured. They needed the heathen to land the airplane. So they wouldn't hire two Christian pilots. So that's just a rumor, by the way. It's a joke. It's a rumor. It's not true. I checked it. It doesn't work, right? So they hired two pilots. Both of them, one is a heathen and one is a Christian. Just in case the rapture happened, the heathen can land the airplane, right? So leave it up to the heathens, right? But I can see why you feel that way. I can see why you see that, hey, we're going to be working in the field. One person's going to be lifted up and the other person's going to be left behind. The Christians will be lifted up and the other person's going to be left behind. Actually, Hollywood made a lot of money on Christians on this idea. The Left Behind series. Books on the rapture. However, remember I said biblical interpretation, what your opinion thinks, and inspirational interpretation is what does the Bible say? If you look at these verses carefully, Luke 17:37 and Matthew 24:37, after Jesus told the story, they ask him, where are they going, Lord? Jesus says, where there's dead body, where the vultures will gather. In 37, as it was the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people had no idea it was coming. They were eating, drinking, living it up. And the flood came and swept them away. Who were swept away, guys? The who?
The judge.
They're being swept away to be judged. The sinner's the one that got swept away. Look at verse 37 in Luke 17. Where will their bodies go? Where the dead are, where the vultures gather. Where would vultures gather? Dead bodies. On the day of the rapture, if you are big on the rapture, you don't want to be the guy that's being lifted up. Because where will you be taken to? Judgment. The dead. The holies weren't being lifted up in the day of Noah. It was those who didn't even know Christ, living their life up, and the flood came and wiped them away. On Jesus' story, parable, the bodies were taken to the dead to be judged. So if you want to believe in the rapture, that's okay as well, because God's going to work it out. But I want you to at least be biblical, to not use these two passages of scripture to say that you're being lifted up. No, it's saying you're being lifted up to be judged. Your body's thrown out into the field. You know how Jesus spoke about hell often, and he says, you're going to be thrown into the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? That's not the rapture. So you don't want to be the one that's being lifted up in Luke and in Matthew. So what is this 1,000-year thing? And Satan is released. And then Jesus returned. What is all that new? Why would God release Satan for 1,000 years after he bound him for 1,000 years? The answer is I don't know. I don't know why God does the things that he does. But I certainly would want to ask him one day. Wouldn't you? So what do we do with all that? If you have been with us for the entirety of this series of Revelation, you have often heard me say, it was written for us, but not to us. This had to make sense to its original readers, to the seven churches in Revelation. We simply do not use this type of language anymore. It's apocalyptic language. It's a language where we get the word apocalypse, which in the American language today we translate as the end of the world. Revelation is not the end of the world. Revelation is revealing to us what's happening. We also notice that it's not written in sequential order. It's not chapter 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. But it's written in pictures and visions, where the visions go in and out, sometimes an earthly vision, sometimes a heavenly vision, sometimes a zoom-in view, sometimes a zoom-in view, and sometimes a zoom-out view. Sometimes it goes back and forth. There's four visions in Revelation where most of it, where John was in the throne room and he sees all these pictures open up, so he's written them down. But if you think it's written in sequential order, that's okay too. But I at least want you to use inspirational interpretation. Does it support in the Bible? And often the revelation is written in a way where it uses a lot of Old Testament reference to give the reader an understanding on what they're reading. So people back then, when they read this, it made a lot more sense than the way we would read it today. And also, when you see numbers in Revelation, don't count it, but weigh it. Numbers are symbolic to illustrate the perfection of God. It's in God's timing. So 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. And a day, it's like 1,000 years. Symbolically, the psalmists say that God owns 1,000 hills of cattle. 1,000 hills, how much is that? No, it just means God is in control of all things. His timing is not our timing. I heard a story. It's actually one of my favorite Christian jokes, and I say this all the time in our small group Bible study. The guy who wanted to size up God, right? So he went to God and he asked him a question. How long, God, or how long is 1,000,000 years to you, God? So God replied, 1,000,000 years is like a second to me. Fair enough. So the man asked, how much is $1,000,000 to you, God? God replied, $1,000,000 is, it's like a penny. And so the man get all excited, and he says, God, can you spare me a penny? Because that's all just me here on earth. God, can you spare me a penny? And God says, sure. Just wait a second. Sure, just wait a second. The purpose of Revelation is to encourage the church. To hold on, be strong in the faith, and we too win because Jesus won. The picture in Revelation had to make sense to the first century reader who are going through persecution. I want to present this idea to you. This picture might not mean anything to you, but it means a whole lot to the first century Christians. This is a picture of a Roman triumph, a procession after they come home from war. So here's what happened. The guy in the purple robe, what was Jesus wearing when he comes back? All right, when they put him on the cross. What was Jesus riding when he comes back? A white horse. All right, so here's the picture. This is a Roman triumph procession. Every time they go into battle, they would capture whoever they're going up against. And on their way home, by way of celebration, they would put the enemy out front to march and then follow the emperor. And for a second, this guy, the general or the emperor, whoever they put on that chariot, he rides on a white horse. And for that moment, he's God, a deity. The worst part is this. They would capture whoever, and sometimes they save the leader. Let's say they're going up against Persian, and they defeat the Persian. They would save the lead of the Persian, and they would make the lead of the Persian march first. And they would bind him up. And after a period of time, they would take that leader and unchain him. And they would reenact the battle. Would they, like, in real time, where people get to watch this procession coming in, and they would watch this leader in battle and reenact. And they would kill the leader on the spot. So everyone can see. Everyone will see how powerful Rome is. This is the picture. So in Revelation, when John wrote this to the first century church, they knew exactly what that procession is. That Rome thinks that guy is God, and he's going to ride in a white horse to come in. And John says, no, 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 no. When that time comes, Rome is no longer in control. Jesus is going to be riding on the white horse. And Jesus is going to fight your battle. And the reenactment of Satan is that you're going to see Satan being defeated by Jesus in front of you. This picture had to make sense in Revelation 20 to the first century reader. Because now they're comparing their persecution. Because what happened if things are taken away from you? What happened if you see your family pass away or your friends being persecuted for their faith or things that belongs to you and then Rome just come and takes it? You're going to say, God, how long? This is humiliating. Is the faith worth following? Is it worth it for me to keep going in professing the name of Jesus? Lord, why am I sick? Why are my children not be able but to get a job? Or why are my children have disease? And why are people dying? Is this faith worth it, Lord? This is humiliating. It's humiliating for us to go out and face Rome because they're laughing at us. Look at their God. Look at their deity. Look at him. He's riding on a white horse. He's going down the street of Rome and celebrating. That's the God we want to follow. So John is encouraging to the church. No. That's a false God. That's a false picture. Jesus is going to ride on the white horse, not the Roman emperor. Jesus is going to have his procession, the triumphal entry of Jesus, and he's going to rule, and he's going to defeat Satan right in front of your eyes. So by way of comparison, God's answer to our persecution, to our question, to our agony, to our embarrassment sometimes, because sometimes when I get the question, "New, if your God is so good, why are you going through that? Why is that person having a sick person in their house?" I don't have the answers to that. And if someone wants to dig a little deeper, yeah, that is a little bit embarrassing for a person who is a Christian, who believes in God, who can do all things, and still experiencing the same thing that the world experienced. So by way of comparison, God's answer to our persecution is the torment and humiliation. It's in reverse. It's the tormenting of Satan, which is far worse than what he has done to us. God's vengeance on those who have hurt you and persecuted you for your faith, it's way worse than what they have done to you. That's the picture of Revelation 20. To hold on. What you're experiencing is nothing like what God is going to avenge for you. Remember in chapter 6 where people are like, "How long, Lord? How long?" And in Revelation chapter 2, "Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Here he says the church is going to suffer for 10 days. Now again, it's not a literal 10 days, just a short period of time. But for Satan, his punishment is going to be how long? 1,000 years. And God even throw it in there, eternity. So what he's saying and telling us is that your suffering is only a short period of time right now. So hold on to your faith because God's judgment will be far worse. If I have to fall onto the line of, now I was encouraged by my mentors, by people with doctor degree in Bible. Don't even talk about post-millennial, pre-millennial, amillennial because Christian has evolved in too many things in those things. But I didn't want to shy away from it. I at least wanted to talk with you about it, right? If I have to fall into one of, pull that picture again, please, I would be amillennial. Because the Old Testament, Daniel, 7 times 7 and 7 times where Jesus came. Jesus came, this is the church age. And the millennial is because the church has always been aware and faced a persecution. The church has always suffered under the swords of Rome because of the name Jesus. Your friends, your family friends, people you know has always had disease, and you always had heard of rumors of war and earthquakes and things that's happened around the world. We're not shy from that. But Jesus, it's coming. That's the encouragement, and that is the good news. Again, if I have to pick one, that's where I would stand. But I want to humbly admit this to you, and I hope you grow with me in this. that I wish everyone would be a pan millennium. Because God is going to pan it out the way He's going to pan it out. Amen? Things are going to pan out for those who profess the name of Jesus Christ. And if you want to take something and take it to the bank today, here's the message. And this is biblical. Jesus, it's coming again. And we win because He won. Amen. That's what you can take this message. Jesus, it's coming again. And that's biblical. And you will win. Whether He lifts you up, or He separates you, or He invites you to the wedding, and you sit at wherever that picture looked like. The truth is, you win because He won. As we stand, the band comes forward. We usually read at the very beginning in reverence for God's word, but I want to save this at the end. After the judgment of Satan and Gog and Magog, simply those are just two battles that happened in Ezekiel. You can look that up as well. This is the invitation. And I'm not sure where you are in life. And I'm not sure if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I'm not sure you've been baptized or not. But we have a baptistry right here. The end of Revelation, after it went through all the judgment, the 1,000 years and release and the punishment of Satan, in verse 12, it says, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead and that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death, which is the second coming of Jesus. When Christ returns, He will judge. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown in the lake of fire." While we worry about pre, post, or A, what we really should worry about is, will you be there when that book of life opens? Will your name be in it? And the only thing I can guarantee you this is your name will be in it if you profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came down to this earth and He made the sacrifice, He abolishes all of the sacrificial laws, and He died on the cross for your sin as a depiction, as a picture of what sin looks like. And He went into the grave, and 3 days later, He rose again. And people saw Him by the thousands. And throughout history, they try to destroy God's work, and they try to destroy the Bible. They come up with all kinds of religions to combat with Christianity. They even criticize you for how you vote or where you support. But I can guarantee you this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And those who are not in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. And that's not a threat. That's biblical. And if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the same way Peter stood on top of the roof that day, and he says, "Brothers and sisters, the person we put it on the cross is the Messiah that we've been waiting for." And they all cut to the heart and they says, "What must we do to be saved?" And he says, "Believe, repent, and be baptized, every one of you." And here at Connected Life Christian Church, we want to follow that as close as possible. Certainly God can save anybody, anytime, any given moment that He wants to. But what we do know is we're going to be close to that as much as possible. So if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today could be your day. I'd be here waiting for you. We have a baptistry right here, and we have change of clothes. Why wait? Remember the wedding feast last week? The invitation was out, and some of the people said, I'm busy, I just can't go. Well, Jesus, I will come back like a thief in the night. Will you be ready? If that's you this morning, I invite you to come up here to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be baptized. If life has been beating you down a little bit, our elders and their wives will be up here to pray with you as well. And Joe and Susan, can you help out with that as well? But don't leave here without knowing this, the cross, to hold on to your faith. God, we thank you so much for who you are, your love and your grace. We thank you for the cross, that the promise we're holding on to is your Son that we profess, that is our Lord, our Savior. Amen.